God's grace.
Amazing.
It's a challenge, isn't it? Okay, we turn to the passage that John read for us earlier in chapter 3 of Leviticus. And we will just briefly turn to chapter 7 as well as we consider this third offering, the peace offering. Now, at the beginning of Leviticus, we're introduced to five main offerings that God prescribes for his people to offer. And in these offerings, God shows that he is a God who cares for the needs of his people. And we saw in chapter 1 something of the burnt offering. And we saw there that all is consumed, all is laid on the altar. And so all our sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all these offerings are pointing us to the Lord Jesus. All these offerings and what they mean and what they represent are fulfilled in the work and the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen here that the basic human need in chapter 1 that God is showing his people that he meets is that the need to belong. Do you remember that a couple of weeks ago we looked at the need to belong? And many people tonight, they know that there's something lacking. They might be atheistic in their outlook, in their worldview, but they know deep down, if they're honest with themselves, if they're honest before God, they know that there is something lacking. And there is that need to belong. So when we've done ministry over the years, whether it's in the White City in Gloucester, or Moss Side in Manchester, or on some of the challenging estates on the outskirts of Swansea and in Neath, or the Gurnos Estate, or Swansea Road, Gethley Dug Estate, or we come to a place like Pill, that we see that within the community and within society, that particularly amongst younger people, there is this sense of wanting to belong. And that's why many young people, particularly young lads, get caught up in gang warfare. Because there is this need to belong. And so they can be part of a particular gang. And then they get embroiled in all sorts of things. And before they know it, they're up to their neck. And then, of course, they don't know how to get themselves out of the influence of some of these unpleasant gangs. It's because the deepest need, not just of young people, but for older folk as well, the deepest need is that sense of belonging. And so for the people of God and for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that sense of belonging is fulfilled in Christ. And so the burnt offering is showing us that the extent of God's love for us. He knows that's our deep-seated need, and he meets that need through his Son, through offering his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so, growing up, we used to sing in Gloucester there in the Baptist church, "Now I belong to Jesus." When we became Christians, "Now I belong to him, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." And if you are a Christian tonight, then you respond. How do you respond? Well, the grain offering in chapter 2 is how God has caused his people to respond. If you're connected to me, you belong to me, then we respond. Recognizing his love, we respond with joy. And we saw there that we recognize now that I am not my own. I've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that I have belongs to him. And so with the joy, our response to God's love that is pictured there in the burnt offering, in the grain offering, is a picture of how we respond. We come saying, We want to acknowledge that all that you bless us with, all that you pour into our hearts and homes and lives is yours. That we're only blessed because of your love for us. And so our hearts are filled with joy as we respond to the very love and grace of God. And so if the burnt offering pictures something of love, and the grain offering pictures something of joy, then if you're following, and it's no accident, is it? It's no coincidence, that the next offering will deal with peace. Why do I say that? Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. And so it's no coincidence, because we're dealing here with God's word. We're dealing with a God who's a God of order. You only have to look at the beginning of time when he created this world. It wasn't haphazard. Everything was done orderly. Everything was done according to his plans and purposes. Everything is done in a way that brings glory and honour to his holy and matchless name. And so even in the life of the church, that we seek to do things in a godly and orderly way. Why? Because that reflects something of who God is. That reflects something of his character and his personality. So we come to the third offering, the peace offering. And much of what we've had read for us tonight is quite similar to what we've had prescribed and outlined for us in chapter 1, the burnt offering. We see here that if the offering of the worshipper is a sacrifice of peace, or a peace offering, verse 1, if he offers an animal from the herd, or he may choose to offer a peace offering, verse 6, to the Lord from the flocks, or he may choose, verse 12, to offer, the worshipper, this is, his offering as a goat. So very similar that we have here, that God gives us some options, that so we can choose something from the herd or from the flock of sheep or goats. Now, I need to pause there because this has been raised. And I just love people raising these questions. And sometimes I get a text or an email, or sometimes someone will come and just say, well, what do you think? And we need to remember that we are currently, Leviticus is based about a year after the children of Israel have left Egypt. And they are encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. So we're about a year after they've left Egypt. And someone's raised the question that, you know, it's all very well that God prescribes, you know, bringing a bull or a goat or for the burnt offering, a pigeon or another such like bird. Well, where are all these things coming from? And so we're told in Exodus that actually as they were leaving, that they were taking their flocks and their herds with them. Now, of course, we then have to play detective. We need to try and work out, well, why then is there a reluctance for them to actually use their flocks and herds for meat and for food? Why the need of manna and in the mornings and quail in the evening? And we don't entirely know. But what we do know is that God's not asking his people to do something without providing for them. So they have their flocks and their herds with them. Okay, they have all that God is asking them to do is with them. Some commentators suggested that even when they were provided manna, because they were saying that there was a reluctance to use the flocks and the herds, apart from sacrifice, because with the goats and with the cattle, they can provide milk. But also, some commentators suggested that they might actually be using these things by which they can barter with. And of course, their idea would be that they would soon be entering the promised land. Now, it's about a 10-12 day journey, but we know because of their sinful, rebellious attitude towards God and because of their general disobedience that it took 40 years. So I hope that helps. We don't know all the answers, but I hope that helps in just painting the picture that God's not asking them to do something that they don't already have at their disposal. But we see here that there are some differences here with the peace offering, some distinctives that mark it out as different. And so you perhaps, as John was reading this chapter, perhaps you've noticed some distinctives already. What's the first one? Well, the first one is this. We find in verse 1 and verse 6 and verse 12 that if the worshipper offers an animal from the herd, or in verse 6, offering to the Lord an animal from the flock, or in verse 12, if the worshipper is offering to the Lord a goat. And then we know, it says here, in verse 1 in verse 6, and the same would apply for verse 12, that they can take either a male or a female. So that's distinctive, isn't it? That's different to what we've currently and previously seen. Male or female, okay? And what we'll do then, in the next couple of weeks, we'll deal with that, why that is, in more detail. But we just want to highlight the distinctives at this moment. Also, that we see that the fat throughout chapter 3, the fat is key. All the fat is to be consumed on the altar. Look at verse 3. The sacrifice, or from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails, that's the intestines, and all the fat that is on the entrails. And the two kidneys with the fat. The fat is offered before the Lord. It's burnt on the altar. We see at the end, right at the end of this chapter, that all the fat belongs to the Lord. Look at verse 16. All fat is the Lord's. End of verse 17. You eat neither fat nor blood. All the fat belongs to the Lord. Now, why is that? You see, now, in our culture and in our day, when we think of fat, we think of it in a negative way. But in Scripture and in Bible times, particularly at this time in the Old Testament, that actually we read on numerous occasions that fat is significant and important. And in the Old Testament, when we read of fat, it's always referred to it in a positive way. So I think it was Pharaoh said to Joseph about he may have the fat of the land. It's a very positive thing. The riches of the land, if you like, or all that the land produces, the fertile land, the fat of the land. Of course, in Old Testament days, if you were thin, you were thin because you were poor. You could say, I'm not poor. But so often you were thin because you were poor. You didn't have the wherewithal to eat as the rich could eat. And so if you were fat, it was a sign and a symbol and a picture of prosperity, of wealth. And so what God is communicating through this peace offering is that by knowing peace, by knowing the peace of God, then there's a richness in that. It's, you know, we often talk about, sadly, in some places throughout the world, sadly, even in this country, we talk of the health, wealth, prosperity, gospel. But clearly here, the Bible teaches that actually spiritually we are rich towards God if we belong to him. That spiritually we are rich because he blesses us and he gives us all the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And so the fat belongs to the Lord. And so that's the first, the second distinctive. But also, it's to remind the worshipper and to remind his people that they too, having and belonging to God and the joy of receiving from God, that they too are rich towards God. So the fat belongs to the Lord. So the fat is consumed on the altar. Now, we read here, right at the end of verse 17, that they eat neither the fat nor the blood. And this is also significant. What's blood a symbol of? Blood's a symbol of life. And so who is the author and sustainer of life? God himself. So all life is sacred to God. So of course, when you think of the debate on euthanasia, or the debate on abortion, or the debate about ethical issues in our day and age, all life is sacred to God. Life is precious. Life is something that God wants us not only to enjoy, but to use for his honour and glory. And here, the essence is that he wants us, now that we know that we are connected to him and we belong to him, he wants our lives to be lived as an act of worship. And so all these sacrifices are showing us that we can only become a true worshipper of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we only have eternal life because he offered his life so that we can be covered by his blood. That we are covered, as my old apostolic friend used to pray many years ago down in Neath. That he said, we are covered. I live under the canopy of God's, of Christ's blood. We live under his canopy. There's a place where we are safe and secure, where we're cleansed, when we're accepted, where we're loved, where we're helped, where we're blessed. All these things are a reality for the worshipper in Christ Jesus. What's another distinctive here? Another distinctive is this, that two portions of this peace offering were to be given to the priests, and they were to be eaten by the priests. Let's just briefly turn to chapter 7 and look at verse 29. Chapter 7, verse 29. Speak to the people. This is God speaking to Moses. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. In his own hands he shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And so what does that mean? It literally means that the breast is held up before the Lord, okay? Acknowledging that God's love is real and available to those who approach him in the right way. Now, of course, what does the breast signify? Well, the breast signifies something of love. Often, the breast is known as the seat of emotions. And so here, it's offered, it's waved, if you like, held up to the Lord. We read on that his own hands shall bring the Lord's food, verse 30, shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, which we've seen already, but the breast shall be for who? For Aaron and his sons, so the priests. Now, it's not just the breast. There are two portions. It's the right thigh. Verse 32, and the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Whoever among, verse 33, the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings, and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. And so we see here that two portions are then reserved. Having offered them to God, they are reserved for Aaron and his sons, the priests. Now, what about the right thigh? Well, the dominant side of a person, I'm sorry if you're left-handed, no offense, still love you, but the dominant side of a person, and certainly in Scripture we see this, it is the right side, the dominant side. Hence, we have Jesus, who is seated on where? Shout it out. On the right hand. Do you know, as a child, I used to find that quite amusing. You know, I had this picture of Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. I'm thinking, well, how on earth can God do anything if Jesus sat on his right hand? It doesn't mean that. It means that he is seated at the place of dominance, of authority. Why? Because he's Lord. Now, if you are attentive, which I know you are, and you're good Bible scholars, which I know you are, all of a sudden now, when we read in Leviticus of the right thigh, we start thinking of another right thigh, don't we? Yes, keeps with me. See? Of course, we saw it in Revelation 19. The one who seated on the horse and on his right thigh was written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so we see something of the right thigh is a picture of power, authority, and strength. So often in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, the thigh is a picture, a symbol of strength. And so if we belong to God and we approach him in the correct way, there is a sense of, he loves me. That's amazing. He loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. And so my response in the grain offering is one of joy. I belong to him. I am his forever. I am not my own. I belong to him. I am his treasured possession. And all that I have is because of him. Every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above, from a Father. Without, there is no shadow of turning, no variableness. He's a faithful and gracious God. But if I want to know and enjoy daily the peace of God, then I can only know that because of his love and his strength. And so these two portions are given to the priests. Of course, we have a picture of the priesthood here. But then Jesus, he far exceeds. The writer of the Hebrews says he is greater than the priests. For these priests come, but when they offer, when they sprinkle the blood of the mercy seat on the sides of the altar, what are they doing? They're also sprinkling the blood for their own sins as well as the sins of the people. But there is one who is the great high priest who doesn't have to offer his blood for his own sin because he is without sin. He offers his blood, he sheds his blood on that fountain that we sang about earlier for the sins of his people, for the sins of all true worshippers. The other distinctive, which I'm just going to mention tonight, but coming weeks, we will go into more depth as we go through these chapters together, is that then whatever's left from this sacrifice, interestingly distinctive from what we've seen previously, is that the worshipper, in Leviticus 7, verses 15 and 16. Let me just read those verses for you, in case you think I'm making it up. Look at verse 15 of Leviticus 7. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice. And on the next day, what remains of it shall be eaten. So here's another distinctive from what we've previously seen, is that the worshipper eats something of the sacrifice that's that's left. And he does it. Normally, depending on what type of offering, I know it's a peace offering, that he is bringing to God, normally would be eaten that same day, or if under certain circumstances, he would fulfill God's word by eating the next day. What does that literally mean? It literally means this, that for us to know the peace of God, that we need to know that we belong to him, that we respond to him, and here that we are dependent upon his ongoing love and his strength at work in our hearts and homes and lives. And so we are dependent on him, reliant on him, not because of last week's victories, but of the victories that he gives us, conquering sin and temptation on a day-to-day basis, that we are trusting him daily, that he will bless and strengthen us and equip us to live godly lives, to be godly worshippers on a day-by-day basis. You cannot live on yesterday's blessings. You live on today's blessings. And by God's grace, tomorrow he comes. We sing that, don't we? Oh, a lovely, lovely hymn. And I know it's a favourite of many here. But morning by morning, new mercies we see. That's true, isn't it? You know, don't be complacent. Don't take these things for granted. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. All that we've ever needed, his hand has provided. Why? Because he's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. Now, these peace offerings, in a response to the love and to the joy, the love of that sense of belonging, the joy of knowing that all that we have belongs to him, these peace offerings are now given. And this is God's way of prescribing the approach, the correct approach for the worshipper. Is to say this, that the peace of God is a very special gift. And it's only the gift of God's peace that the believer or the true worshipper can experience. Now, the next two sacrifices that we'll be dealing with, they deal with peace with God. But these offerings here are dealing with the peace of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it literally means this, that one of the needs, sense the need to belong, and need to respond, that love of God with joy. But the peace of God, it literally means that to know the peace of God is to know an untroubled heart. To experience and enjoy the peace of God is to know an untroubled heart. Or emotional stability, as one commentator said. And let's just think and pause for a moment about an untroubled heart. Can you say tonight, because I belong to God on account of Christ, that even when I fear that my faith will fail, I know that he will hold me fast. And I know that because of Christ, I have hope for today, and a bright hope for tomorrow. I know that whatever happens in my life, everything is under his divine providence and under his divine care. And yet there are moments in my life and in your life and in our experience as we walk with the Lord that we have a troubled heart. So why then aren't we experiencing the peace of God? Do you remember in John 14? Jesus now had, on numerous occasions, had told the disciples that he was going to leave them, that he was going to be arrested, and that he was going to be tried, and he was going to be found guilty for crimes that were not his own, and that he was going to be taken, manhandled, and taken and was going to be crucified on a cross. Do you remember? The disciples said, this makes no sense to us. Peter said, never. Not if I have anything to do with this. Not going to happen. Not on my watch, Gov. You love Peter, don't you? And when we get to John 14, verse 1, Jesus knows that in those moments, with the calendar, the divine timetable of God, and the clock was ticking for the reason why Jesus came into this world, which was Calvary, which we're going to sing of in a few moments, he knew that they were in turmoil inwardly. In those moments, they weren't experiencing an untroubled heart or an untroubled soul. Listen to the voice of Jesus. Listen to his tone. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You see, God knows that one of the deepest needs for mankind is to know his peace, the peace of God. These are true worshippers. They belong to him. They respond to him. They respond to his love with joy. Now, peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled. What's the next part? Depending on your translation, I'll go with the one I'm using here. Trust in God. And there are times when we have troubled hearts, not because God's attitude or love towards us has changed, because we fail to trust him. We fail to simply say, Lord, I belong to you. I'm in your hands. You have a plan and a purpose for my life. I'm secure in you. And through these sacrifices and these offerings, it's a daily reminder to me that I will only know the peace of God that passeth or transcends all understanding if I humble myself and live in humility and obedience to you. But do you know what we do? We fail to live lives, authentic lives, in humility before our God. Because we're fallen creatures. We are sinful men and women. And so often we go back, we revert to type. Troubled heart. But the peace of God means that we have an untroubled heart. Well, if you look quickly as we read on in John 14, what does Jesus say to them? How does he reassure them? And how does he reassure us? Well, he says this: my peace I leave with you. Verse 25. My peace I give unto you. I leave peace, I give peace. And then he says something quite extraordinary. Let's read those verses, not to misquote scripture. Verse 25 in John 14. These things I've spoken to you whilst I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now he's still doing that, isn't he? Jesus is still speaking to us through his word, by his Spirit. His Spirit is bringing to our remembrance the very truths of God. Then he says this, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Then he says, "Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In other words, this peace, the peace of God, only comes if you belong to God. It only comes when you trust in God. "Trust in God," says Jesus. "Trust also in me. I'm God the Son." Do you see that? And so often what is found wanting in our life and in our relationship with the Lord and in our experience and walk with him is that we fail to trust him as we ought. And I'm one of the biggest culprits. Join the gang. And so when we fail to trust him, then what happens? Fears creep in. Uncertainty creeps in. Doubts creep in. And before we know it, we're a little bit like Peter, who took his eyes when he was walking to Peter on the water, took his eyes off the Lord, and he starts to sink. All of a sudden, we are sinking under the weight of fears and doubts and anxiety. Why? Because we have failed to trust him. And so this offering prescribed in Leviticus 3, it is to help the true worshipper, it's to help you and to help me to remind us that daily, as we respond to the goodness of God, that his love with joy, that we say, "Lord, by your grace, enable me and allow me and equip me to trust you for this day." You see, only the fool tries to look into the future. Don't look into the future. Don't be concerned with the future. Be concerned with the here and now. Be concerned with your relationship with God tonight. Be concerned with whether it's authentic and real and precious. Be concerned that as you come to worship him, that you're coming with a heart full of affection and adoration and devotion to him. Be concerned that it's genuine. You don't have to try and impress me. Not that you do. You don't have to try and impress the leaders of the church. Not that you do. We don't have to try and impress one another. That's sheer folly. It's a reminder as we come offering. The peace offering is there as a reminder that as we come before Almighty God, that we need his help in order for us to continue to trust so that we have an untroubled heart and an untroubled spirit. He is the source of our peace. And so we can read on, can't we? Ephesians 2. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace, who has broken down the wall, the dividing wall of hostility. He is our peace. The reality of Jesus. Now how do we? We don't need to find a cow or a lamb or a goat tonight. So what do we offer? We offer instead a heart that has been affected by the work of the gospel and by the Spirit of God. We offer ourselves to him. We offer our hearts of worship and praise, and we come that we might know, and that we unburden our hearts, that we give to him all that belongs to him, all that honors him, and we come offering ourselves as a sacrifice of praise, come so that we might know the very peace of God. In closing, let's just turn to Philippians, because it's really good just to see how scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, how they combine together, how they teach us many things. Philippians and chapter 4, you know these verses, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. See, the thanksgiving here is the equivalent to the peace offerings. So when Paul tells these young Christians in this young church at Philippi, don't be anxious about things, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, offer with thanksgiving, offer the peace offering. Let your request be made known to God. And what's the result? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do what? Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is the peace offering in the New Testament church. There it is. And so if you want to be rid of a troubled heart tonight, then you need to do what Paul exhorted the believers to do in Philippi. And then you will know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Have you an untroubled heart tonight? Well, you can go. You can leave this chapel tonight. And you can go home with an untroubled heart. Did you know that? Because of a place where the ultimate sacrifice was made for you and for me. And these were on different mountains and different high grounds, wherever they could. But there is one place above all other places, Calvary. Calvary made God's great mission complete. Calvary was about you and me. Did you know that? He was only there because of you and me. In my place, in our place, condemned, he stood. And he sealed our pardon with his blood, in order that you might experience an untroubled heart and that you might know the peace of God. Because of the love, or because of his strength, because he is the one who's above all. And he possesses the place of dominance, of rule and reign. His name is Jesus. He is the Lord. Every page whispers his name. Raise your hands and say, thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work here on earth is done. Trust him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust him. And then you will know the peace of God. Well, we're going to